good morning, everybody. Merry, Merry Christmas. Good job, choir. Good job. What do you call that? Visual. Shadow boxing. No. Shadow theater. Well, it's good to be together Christmas, almost Christmas morning. Share the joy. The Ravens added a little bit more joy to our day. Thank you, Ravens. You know, I watched the first half because I wanted to get to bed, you know, and kind of get a good night's sleep. Big mistake because I not only did I miss the win, but I was up the next few hours because I was wondering who won. C'est la vie. Well, I do have a message this morning, and I'm hoping that it will be an encouragement to us and that it will be spiritual food for us as well. So let's take just a moment to pray with me, pray for me so I can fully wake up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Abba, Father. Thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for this wonderful season. Thank you that we can reflect on the greatest gift given to the world, your Son, Yeshua Jesus. Thank you. So Lord, we ask that this morning, I personally pray, God, that your words, which are spirit and life, would be imparted to us and give life, encouragement to our lives, to our hearts. That we may know you more, love you more, serve you more. Or may what I say this morning be more than just information. May there be an impartation of revelation, that there might be even more transformation in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do have a title this morning, Why Jews and Yous Should Love Christmas. That's right. Yes, right. South Baltimore, east side of the Bronx, whatever. You know, I give it this title because this is kind of how we Jews view the world. It's us Jews and the rest of yous. And so I think it's safe to assume this morning that the most of you are the yous and not Jews, and that most of yous grew up celebrating Christmas and have fond memories of Christmas. Is that true? You know, you had the Christmas tree and the Christmas songs and the Christmas lights and the Christmas foods and everything nice. Of course, and lots of gifts. Lots of gifts, especially if you grew up in the Rausenberger, my wife's family. Lots and lots of gifts. Well, as you might guess, that wasn't my experience growing up. No Christmas trees, no Christmas songs, no Christmas lights, no Christmas decorations, no Christmas fights. And you know, it's definitely no gifts. But in fact, you know, check it out. If you've never done this, take a ride through Pikesville tonight. Or except for the Metcalfs. Because you will be hard pressed to find any clue that it's Christmas.
So don't go caroling.
Definitely don't go caroling. So you might be wondering this morning, so what's it like to be Jewish at Christmas? What's it like? This song might give you a little clue.
I've never known the giddy joys of other Christmas girls and boys. I never sat on Santa's knee. I've never tasted Christmas ham or caroled winter wonderland. I'm just not down with Christianity, you see.
be a Jew at Christmas. It's nice to be a Jew this time of year.
You bet.
It's clear that we're the chosen ones.
We got 8 nights, you got just 1.
It's good to be a Jew at Christmas.
Christmas Day we'll eat Chinese, walk empty streets until we freeze. Once a year the city's ours alone.
Anyone you see must be a Jew. Why not say, hi, I'm a Jew too. The goyim, they're all getting drunk at home.
Oh yes, it's good to be a Jew at Christmas.
Christ was born a Jew,
which means that Mary was one too.
It's good to be a Jew.
Hey.
Don't you wanna be one too?
Yes.
It's good to be a Jew at Christmas.
Good to be a Jew.
All right. It's so good to be a Jew at Christmas. So you might be wondering how a good Jewish boy came to love Christmas. Well, Mary Kristen. Well, it's not because of the decorations, although they're very, very nice. It's because of one word. Not the decorations, the incarnation. Come on. Now, the incarnation, it's one of those words that if you look up the definition, you know, if you consult Rabbi Google, you know, he's the chief rabbi of the internet. You know, if you consult Rabbi Google and ask him what the incarnation means, you get this definition. Can somebody read that for me? Oh, here we go. In Christian theology, the doctrine of the incarnation holds that Jesus, the pre-existent divine logos, and the second hypostasis of the Trinity, God the Son and Son of the Father, taking on a human body and human nature, was made flesh and conceived in the womb of Mary, the Theotokos. Wow. How many of you are really inspired right now? No. Well, I prefer how it's expressed in the book of Hebrews, and another Jewish book, the book or the Gospel of John. The author of Hebrews says this: the Son is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. Isn't that good? That's the Passion Translation. How about John? Now, this is a mixture of the Passion Translation and the Lessons Translation. Okay, because I'm borrowing from Hebrews here. In the very beginning was the image, the exact expression of God's true nature. And the image was God, yet the image is fully God, that is, his mirror image. They were together as one in the very beginning, and through divine inspiration, the image made all things in his image. Guess who that includes? You and me. For nothing could exist apart from him. Life came into existence because of him, for he is light for all humanity. He is the light that bursts through the darkness, the light that darkness could not diminish. And so, the image, who is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, became a man and lived among us, and we gazed upon the splendor of his glory, who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. How's that? That's a little better than Rabbi Google's, wouldn't you agree? Now, if I were to sum up the two and give a one-word definition of the incarnation, here's my word. It would be the word identification. Everybody say identification. I love audience participation. which means God identifies with you. Now, some of you may remember what this is. Who knows? What do you call that? ID bracelet or an identification bracelet. Now, I'm going to date myself, but I got my first ID identification bracelet I won't even tell you the year. It was the year that the Beatles first came to Baltimore on their first U.S. tour. 1963. Hey, that's when I got my first ID bracelet. And you know what? It was really cool, except mine said Freddie. It was the craze for all kids to have your own identification bracelet. It was really cool. But you know what? It was even more cool to give your ID bracelet to your girlfriend. That's right. Because what that meant, what you were saying is, I want to be in an exclusive relationship with you. I want to share my identity with you. That must have been good. Yeah, you did that? Come on, you did that. Wow. Come on. You still have it. Come on. Well, guess what? Jesus is God's identification bracelet. God wants to share his identity with you, and that's why he sent his son, Jesus. He wants to be in an exclusive relationship with you and to share the fullness of who he is, his identity, with you. Come on. So, the incarnation is awesome. And there's three implications of the incarnation that I want to share with you this morning. The first, the incarnation is God's identification with our human nature. Everybody say human. The Gospel of John tells us that the Word or the image became human and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. You know, sometimes we can lose sight of the fact that Jesus is not only fully divine, but he's fully human. That he came not only to get us to heaven, but he came to make us fully human. In his image, fully in his image and in his likeness. I like the way, maybe you've heard this man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many of you heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? How many of you read any of his books? Okay, if you never read The Cost of Discipleship, read that book. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a Lutheran pastor and theologian who, fortunately or unfortunately, lived during the time in Nazi Germany. And he paid the ultimate price for his testimony to Christ. He was arrested and he was executed 2 weeks before Germany was liberated by the Allies. Amazing, yeah. But he was an extraordinary man, and you just need to find out more about him. But here's what he said about the incarnation. He said, In the incarnation, the whole human race recovers the dignity of the image of God. Through fellowship and communion with the incarnate Lord, we recover our true humanity and retrieve our solidarity with the whole of humanity. In other words, something happens when we begin to recover our true humanity. What is that? We begin to see the image of God not only in ourselves, but in others as well. You know, I love those of you who know me, you know I really like St. Francis. He's one of my heroes. And I love his story. And in his memoirs, he tells about a turning point in his life. You know, he grew up in Italy, good Italian Catholic. You know, 13th century, it's all you could be back then, was Catholic. But he was a nominal Catholic. He was more of a party guy. And one day, he's walking along the road, and behold, he sees a leper. Now, most of us haven't seen lepers, but lepers were not uncommon back then. And when you saw a leper, there was one thing you were supposed to do. Run. Go the other way. In fact, in the Old Testament, there was actually Jewish law that lepers had to say when they saw you. If I saw a Marine, I'm a leper, I gotta go, leper, leper, to warn you to run, to go, leave, get away. So Francis encounters a leper on the road, and just picture the leper. I mean, you know, disfigured, ulcerated, sores, pus, ragged clothes, stench. So Francis sees this man, and as you might expect, he turns around to go the other way. But all of a sudden, something happens to Francis. He's going this way, and he feels a tug. And he turns around, and something happens. He sees the image in the leper. He sees the gold. He sees the beauty. And you know what he does? He goes up to him. It's hard to believe. He hugs him.
Am I a leper?
But he not only hugs him, he exchanges clothes with him. Oh my gosh. Oh my God. Extraordinary. He said that encounter changed his life. Guess what? It changed the leper's life too. He saw the gold in him. He saw the beauty in him. How many of you love the story of the beauty and the beast? You know, what happened? Belle saw the beauty in the beast. And it changed the beast's life. He became a prince once again. Isn't it great to know there's a sleeping beauty in all of us? Then we begin to see the image of God in ourselves. We begin to see the image of God in others, the gold in others. No matter what their race is or their religion is or their ethnicity is or their whatever is, or whether they're rich or poor or black or white or right wing or left wing or red or blue or Gentile or Jew, it doesn't matter. Come on. Because we're all what? Created in the image of God. It changes us and it changes others as we begin to see, recover, to use Bonhoeffer's words. Because in the incarnation, the whole of humanity recovers the dignity of the image of God. Well, second implication. The incarnation is God's identification, not only with our human nature, but our fallen nature. Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus was baptized? John the Baptist wondered why Jesus was baptized. Remember what, I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. So why do you come to me? Remember, he was Jewish. Who was baptism for?
Sinners.
Sinners. Was Jesus a sinner?
No.
So why did Jesus want to get baptized? Yes, you got it. It was his identification. It was a public declaration of his identification with sinners. All those people who are not kosher. You know, the prostitutes, the publicans. By the way, you ever wonder what a publican is? It says that I don't know really. I think it's those who hang out in pubs. I don't know. Sounds good, right? That is? Oh, is it really? Well, come on, Marie, I got it right. It is one meaning. It's those who hang out in pubs. So Jesus identifies with the pubs, the publicans, the prostitutes. Who else? The drunkards, the lepers, the losers, the Romans, the Samaritans, and all of you, the Yankees, said that. And all of yous who aren't Jews, come on, identify with all of them. Now, what's so remarkable I find about Jesus? Think about this. Here's the holiest guy who ever lived, who enjoyed hanging out with the unholiest people. Think about that. He actually was more at home with the rejects than the religious. In fact, if you now check it out when you read the Gospels, he was never upset with sinners. He was upset only with those who didn't think they were sinners. That's what got him upset. Which is why sinners so identify with him, because he identified with them. Now, skeptics often say, if God is all-powerful, then why is there so much sin and sorrow and suffering and pain in the world? Does anybody have a good answer to that? I don't. But all I know is this. I'm more drawn to a God who shares in our suffering and pain than an omnipotent God who knows no pain. An omnipotent God, or an omnipotent God, and a, if I can make up a word, a omni-empathic God who has unlimited empathy because he shares in our fallen humanity. I'm drawn to such a God as that. Amen. Who is, I believe, omnipotent, omnipotent, but he is also omni-empathic. Come on. Amen. All right, that's number two. Number three, and finally, the incarnation is not only God's identification with our nature, fallen nature, human nature, but our identification with his divine nature. Now, this is where it kind of just shoots the moon. I love what Peter says. We are partakers of the divine nature. In other words, there is now divinity in your humanity. Come on, there is divinity. If you believe this verse, there is divinity in your humanity. Why is that? Because you now partake of his DNA. Now, we all know what DNA stands for, right? Deoxyribonucleic acid. Is that right?
Yes.
You're correct. However, it also stands for this. Divine nature added. Come on. Because of the incarnation, God has allowed you to partake of his DNA. Paul says it this way. It's kind of a mystery, Paul says. He speaks of the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery, Christ in you, his DNA is in you, which is the hope of glory, which is the confident expectation that you are going to share and reflect in the glory of God, because you are now reflecting, because he's in you, his image and likeness. Your true identity and your ultimate divine destiny. Now, probably some of you saw the movie The Matrix. If you didn't, you might want to see it. It was one of those blockbuster movies. It came out, and it's hard to believe, it came out in 1991, 20 years ago. Is that crazy? 20 years ago it came out. And it was, in my opinion, it was an amazing movie. It was about this man. What was his name? This person, his name was Neo. And he was offered the opportunity to become all that he was chosen and created to be, to discover his true identity and his ultimate destiny. And it's a very poignant scene. He was given a choice. If you saw the movie, the choice was either to take the blue pill or the red pill. If you take the blue pill, nothing changes. Your life just stays the same. You take the red pill, put your seatbelt on. Because everything's about to change. If you saw the movie, this scene will bring back memories. If you didn't see the movie, maybe it'll inspire you to see it. Here we go. Turn the volume up, please.
This is it.
Volume up.
Let me give you one piece of advice. Be honest. He knows more than you can imagine.
At last.
Welcome, Neo. As you no doubt have guessed, I am Morpheus.
It's an honor to meet you.
No. The honor is mine. Please, come, sit. I imagine that right now you're feeling a bit like Alice, tumbling down the rabbit hole,
You could say that.
I can see it in your eyes. You have the look of a man who accepts what he sees because he is expecting to wake up. Ironically, this is not far from the truth. Do you believe in fate, Neo?
No.
Why not?
Because I don't like the idea that I'm not in control of my life.
I know exactly what you mean. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here because you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life, that there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It is this feeling that has brought you to me. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Matrix.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more. Follow me.
So if you want to see more, Netflix. I believe that The Matrix was such a blockbuster because it's, in my opinion, a modern mythology of the human dilemma, which is to say that we're all living in the darkness of the Matrix, living in the, what he said, the prison, what I would say of the world system, unconscious of our true identity and destiny, but given the chance to discover the truth. So what is the truth? What is the truth? I think Paul gives us succinctly what the truth is about your identity and your divine destiny. How many of you really want to know who you really are and why you're here and what God has you here for? If you don't know that, we're kind of like, those who don't care about that, in my opinion, they're like the walking dead. I mean, how can you not want to know who you really are, your true identity, your true self, why you're here, and what your purpose, what you're here for? Here's what Paul says. You, Lynn, Paul, Marguerite, Marie, each one of yous, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. What's that speak of? Your identity. To live in his presence through love. Come on. That's your destiny. You're going to live forever. Because of the incarnation, you have the opportunity to live forever in his presence. Not just kind of like watching TV. No, through love. Through love. And then he says, you are his workmanship. Now, some people would say, yeah, you are a piece of work. and you are. You're his masterpiece, which speaks of identity, created in Christ Jesus for heroic deeds, which speaks of your destiny, which he ordained beforehand that you may walk in them. In other words, you were chosen by Christ, created in Christ, that you may become like Christ. Why? Because of the invitation, the incarnation of Christ. Come on. Jesus said it likewise. He said, if you listen to my words, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free to what? Free to become the person that you were created to be because you've discovered your true identity and your divine destiny. So, as we conclude, here's what we're going to do. I don't have any pills, but I have something better. I have Christmas candy. I've got red ones and green ones. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to have the ushers hand them out to you. Here's what you got to do. Here's the invitation. Right. Now these are the, I like, how many of you like M&Ms?
Oh yeah.
It's like potato chips. You just can't eat one. However, this morning, you can only have one. You've got to pick either the green one or the red one. It's your choice, but only pick one. Okay? To paraphrase Morpheus, you eat the green one, nothing happens. Nothing changes. You continue to believe whatever you want to believe. You eat the red one, everything changes as you learn the truth of your true identity and divine destiny. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth. Okay, ushers.
Don't you have lots of red M&Ms?
So while we're passing out the red and the green, little song just to bless you. As you reflect on your choice this morning.
Starlight shines, the night is still. Shepherds watching from a hill. I close my eyes and see the night when love was born. A perfect child gently wakes, a mother bends to kiss God's face. I close my eyes and see the night when love was born.
Could you all please stand? Don't eat it yet. If you have the red one in your hand, then I invite you to pray this prayer with me in a moment. Then after we pray this prayer, we're going to believe that the Holy Spirit will hear our prayer and the truth will make you free, freer and freer to become who the person that God created you to be in His image and likeness, like Christ, to actually become Christ-like. Why? Because of the incarnation. He identifies with you, and He loves you so that you could become like Him.
Amen.
So, Holy Spirit, as we pray this prayer, may you come and do in our lives this Christmas and this new year only what you can do. Let's pray together. God, open my eyes. Awaken me to see that I am chosen. that you chose me before the creation of the world, that I may know you and live in your presence through love. Help me to realize that I have a divine destiny, that I am your masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for heroic deeds that you have prepared beforehand, that I may walk in them. And thank you that because of Christmas, Christ lives in me, the hope of glory. Amen. Okay, I'd like to welcome Paul. What we're going to do is we're going to close with a Hebrew blessing.